I want to talk to you today about a recession in America. In fact, what I'm doing today is a little different than what I normally do. It's almost discouraging, but it's not. But it's in my heart, it's on my heart, it's real, and we need to at least think about it. And so I just ask you to do that. Just listen, consider what I have to say, and to see where you fit into the situation. But the most serious recession, in my opinion, that has ever taken place in America is taking place at the very time that you and I live. Now, you've been at the 98 years of age, can remember back before this recession ever took place. You've lived long enough to kind of see it both ways, and many of us really have. And the recession I'm talking about is not of the economy. I'm talking about a recession on spiritual things, a spiritual recession. And what that recession is, it is a recession of the Bible. That's exactly what it is. And we're going to think about that a little bit today. Actually, I guess if one of the old prophets of God were here speaking today, and I'll show you what he would say because he did say it, but he said it a long time ago, there is a famine in the land on hearing the word of God. Now, let me show you what kind of spoke to my heart about that. On page 813, you're in the book of Amos, the old prophet Amos. It'd be another good Bible study. Amos, he was not raised to be a prophet of God. His father was not a prophet. He had no formal education. He took care of the sheep, and he was a farmer. And that was kind of his biographical sketch. I don't think anyone would have ever chosen him. In fact, we won't have time to go back, but even went back to chapter 1, verse 1, we won't. But he came from this little community called Tekoa, which is very close to Jerusalem. But it's just a little small, like, hole in the road place even in his day. So here's this guy with no formal education or no formal training, at least, not a member of the prophetic family. The guy's a farmer. He takes care of the herds, and God calls him as his prophet, and he gives him a word to the people of Israel, be the northern kingdom, about the life they're living, and if they don't change from their wicked lifestyle, the judgment of God is going to come upon them. And the judgment of God did come upon them in 722 B.C., The Assyrians came over and took thousands back to Assyria, which today is, you know, would be modern Iraq. It'd be part of Iran, be part of Turkey, and part of Syria, that part of the world. So they just take these thousands of Jewish people back into captivity, just as Amos had told them. But if you look with me in chapter 8, in verse number 11, here's what the old prophet Amos said. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread." You know, we think about a famine as being of bread, of food, of grain, "nor of thirst for water." He said, "No, you're not going to run out of water either. That's not what I'm talking about." God said, "Here's the kind of famine I'm going to send." And this is what the old prophet Amos was telling the people. He said, instead, it's going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, here we are, 2,800 plus years later. And you just think about it, that's a long time. 2,800 thereabout years later. We're reading about something so long ago. And the fact of the matter is, there is a parallel, a real parallel between what you and I experience in the day in which we live. In the day in which we live, there is a famine in the land. There is a famine in America on hearing the word of God. Now, you say, "Well, I don't know. The room's full of folks. My church full of folks." Well, I don't want you to skip church one Sunday. Well, those that don't go to my church, you skip church and just tell my people what you saw. There are a lot of folks not in the house of God on Sunday or any other time, and they're not listening to the Word of God. They're not reading the Word of God. I mean, it's just not in their mind. There's really a famine in our land, and the parallel is almost unbelievable. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, well, how in the world has this thing happened? I mean, you know, it used to be. I know we don't want to live in the used to be. You know, folks say that when they talk about the good old life, it means two things. It means, number one, they have a poor memory, and number two, it means they have a good imagination. I mean, the good old life, maybe it was one way, but there was a day when the Bible was really a centerpiece in America. And that's not the case anymore. There is a famine in the land. Those of us that go to Bible teaching, believing, preaching churches sometimes don't really grasp what is going on out there with people that we're trying to reach. It's just the Bible is just the Word of God. What God says in His Word, there's a famine in the land. Now, how in the world did all this happen? Well, I want to mention a couple of things, but what I really want to do is get through these quickly and talk about what we can do about it. I mean, we could just lament forever there's a famine in the land on hearing the Word of God. But how did this real deal start? Well, you know, this is just kind of my take on the deal. I think others would agree with me, but I'm going to say what I believe. Number one, it really started a long time ago in our universities and in our seminaries of all places. If you study the universities in America that are over 300 years of age, now that'll narrow the list there. But like you say, go to Harvard. Of course, Harvard began as a college. Harvard is named after a preacher. When Harvard began, its purpose was to train men for the ministry. That's the roots of Harvard. You go to Yale, founded by a minister. You go to Princeton. The very first class that was ever taught at Princeton was taught by a minister. Now, the fact of the matter is, Harvard and Yale and Princeton, and it's not just those, but you can just add to the list, their biblical roots are just about zero. I certainly couldn't make the statement about how many believers there would be at any of those schools. I'm sure there's some. But, I mean, you know, these schools just begin to teach. And then it's not just those schools. It's just higher education, as good as it is. They begin to talk about, well, you know, this couldn't be right in the Bible and that can't be right in the Bible. And after a number of years, we educated us a bunch that really said, well, you know, Bible's kind of a good book, but as far as thinking that the Scripture is the Word of God, our educational system has really taught and convinced great, great numbers that's not true, and it has spread right over into many of our seminaries. I mean, we see churches and denominations. We read in a paper like voting to do things that God's already settled in the Bible. Why would you vote on what God's already decided? It really doesn't make, you know. I mean, like, it. And I'm not going to go off down that rabbit. I'm just saying to you that, of course, when that creeps in the seminaries, I mean, then the ministers are confused about that, and they decide they're, you know, they've studied higher criticism and they know more than God. And next thing you know, they're preaching this stuff in their churches and people in the pew. I mean, just it's a gradual thing. And it has been a gradual thing. And that's one of the areas. And of course, you know, really, there are just a good number, more than you would imagine, of ministers that really do not believe that the Bible is actually the inspired Word of God. They say, well, it's, you know, God gave it and it teaches truths, but as far as, was there really an Adam? Was there really an Eve? Was there really a Noah? Was there really a Jonah? The important thing is not whether all this is true or not. The important thing is the lesson you get from that. Well, you know, and it'd be interesting how they'd explain that to Jesus, because Jesus himself refers to those people when he has words recorded. But anyway, we'll put that aside and move on. And then, of course, you would know on the list, you know, our courts, you know, this whole thing has just been such a little, now it's out in the open, but when it all got started, nobody, you know, well, you know, no big deal. But what we did, we just put the Bible right out of the school. Just took it out long ago. You say, well, you can't have the Bible in the school, or, you know, you have people go to school from other religions, and we certainly don't want to offend them. Well, I'm not going down that rabbit either, but look, folks, you know, many of us remember when we went to school that, you know, our teacher read from the Bible, and we saluted the flag, and we said the Lord's Prayer together. And that didn't make us saints by any stretch of imagination, but I'm just saying, in public education now, there is no Bible. I mean, there is no Bible. And that's one reason we have a Christian school. We're not anti-public education, but I have a conviction in my heart, and I'll get to it in a moment. It's one of our solutions. Well, one of the things we can do, I'm already to it, and I've got to not go, is do everything we can to teach our children. It's going to take a long time. It's taken a long time to get us where we are, and it'll take a long time to get us back where we need to be. And most of us in this room won't live that long, but we can do what we can do while we can do it, and others can finish it. But we'll just leave that. And then the media is just basically liberal in every way you can be. I'm thinking about these ball players. Think about this, that won't stand up for the national anthem. That thing still is, y'all pray for me on that. I'm having a hard time there. But have you thought of something? Wonder how the cameras know to focus on those guys. I mean, they got the whole stadium, got all these other players. See, the whole thing's rigged. The whole thing's rigged. I mean, why don't they focus on the guy standing up? You know, one guy, when it started, kneels. Just so happened the camera just zoomed in on the guy. No, there's no so happened to it out there. But, it is what it is. And then, of course, in America today, and it's because of what's happened about the Bible, we celebrate sin. We really do. We used to hide sin. You know, people sin, kind of hide it. Well, now everybody just celebrates it. And it's a sad thing. And, you know, I could get off on that. And I don't want to lose what I'm trying to do today, getting off on all that. But now, let me say this. What happens when you just have a recession of the Bible? In other words, the Bible, you know, it's just not really the Word of God anymore. It's a good book, and it has some good things in it, but it's not viewed as the Word of God. Where does that take you? Well, I'll tell you where it takes us, right where we are, and just like yesterday. I mean, would you agree with that? America is in a mess. Oh, we're in a mess. I mean, you knew that before you came to lunch, and we'll be in a mess when we leave from lunch. But yet, the question is there any solution to this thing? Or do we just say, well, you know, it is what it is, and times have changed, and here we are. Well, I think there's some things. Yes, I do think there's a solution. I think it'll take a long time. And in some ways, I've committed myself to do things that I believe can be part of the solution. Now, I'm one guy, and you're one guy, one gal. That's how we are. But let me tell you something. There are a lot of guys and gals in America that are doing what they can, while they can, where they are, to get America back to the book. I mean, we're not the only church with a Christian school. There are hundreds of wonderful Christian schools out here teaching these boys and girls the Word of God, and teaching them the Bible is the Word of God. Well, what can we do? Well, let me just give you some things that I think that we need to do, we can do. It won't fix it overnight, but it will begin the journey of getting us where we need to be. One is something you can do, and here's what it is. Read your Bible every day. You say, well, you know, I did a little math this morning. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Now, I didn't count them. I have a way of knowing that, okay. Yeah, I didn't count them. But I was thinking this morning, 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If we began on October the 1st, now it's September the 20th today. If we began on October the 1st, and we would read three chapters in the Bible a day. In fact, you wouldn't really quite read three, really. But let's just say that. By the end of 2017, you would have read through the Bible one time. And many good Christian people have never read through the Bible one time. And not just read the words, but think about and see what you read has to say to you and about what you need to do in your life. And I would just encourage you to give that some consideration. Don't wait till January to say, I'm going to read my Bible. We need to know what God has to say. This is God's Word. Like, I saw letters on my desk a while ago. I always look to see who they're from before I open them. Do you do that? And if they don't have an address on them, I'm probably not going to open them. I'll get somebody up to open them to see if I need to read that mess or not. And, you know, most folks that send you a letter, why, of course, today you don't get many letters. You get all this stuff on the Internet. And that'd be another sermon for another time. But that's something you do. Number two thing, this is something you and I can do. Teach our children and our grandchildren to memorize scripture verses and about Bible stories. Now, I've already raised two boys, so it's too late to teach them. But I've got two grandchildren, and I can use every opportunity I have not to preach them sermons, but to just, and they like to do that. They can memorize, these little kids can memorize so much more rapidly than you might imagine. Number three thing you can do is yourself memorize Bible verses. That's one of the greatest things that I've done in my Christian life, because when you need them, you have them. I was thinking of that song Jimmy was singing a while ago, and I thought, that thing fits my life verse. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him in my right hand, I will not be shaken. And so when you get in a situation where you're about to be shaken, man, you've got that thing in your brain. And just memorize Bible verse. Even if you just memorize one a week, that'd be 52 verses a year you'd memorize like that. You won't remember them all. But, you know, memorizing Bible verses is like riding a bicycle. I don't remember the last time I rode a bicycle. But I guarantee you, I get on one riding. I mean, it just somehow I can remember. Now, when I first started riding a bicycle, I fell over. Had to have training wheels, but I can ride a bicycle. Now, you'll be amazed, Bible verses that you've learned so long ago. Well, keep on doing that. And then another thing we can do is tell people just how the Bible helps us. Just tell people how the Bible helps us. I mean, you don't have to be a preacher to do that. If you're reading your Bible, you're going to find verses that just have helped you through things. And, you know, you're around people that maybe are anxious or they're going through a hard time. You say, you know, there are a couple of verses in the Bible that have really helped me when I've been going through hard times, and just share with them. Just you paraphrase in your own words. Don't be intimidated if you don't have every word memorized perfectly. You know, hey, remember this. If you mess up, they won't know it. You ever thought about that? I mean, like, when I quote Bible verses, I'm not uptight worrying you're going to catch me in an error. You don't know either, but you and many of you do. But I'm just saying, that's not the point. The point is get to me. But just tell people how the Bible has helped you. And it does help. It's helped all of you. And you've been through things, and the Bible's really been a blessing to you. That's something we can do. And then another thing is live what the Bible teaches. You know, probably one reason a lot of people that are not believers don't read their Bible is they know those of us that do read our Bible, the way we live, they figure it didn't do us much good. You know, we need to live out. I was reading today about James Dennison. You may not be familiar. He's one of the most brilliant ministers. He's really an author and teacher, actually. But he has a little thing every day I read. And he said something this morning I thought was very interesting. He said, Muslims around, said first, the radical Islam is turning Muslims to Christ in unbelievable numbers. Now, I already knew a little bit about this. It says, Muslims around the world see the atrocities of ISIS and similar groups, and they're drawn from such hatred to the love found in Jesus. And he makes this statement, it's a true statement, more Muslims than ever before are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of all the evil that inner group is doing. So we don't think about that, but that's what the devil means one way. You know, it's kind of backfiring. Second, we need to pray for Muslims. We really do. And Christians are praying today for millions of Muslims in America around the world to follow Christ. And then he makes a very good statement. He said, third, he encourages us to love Muslims at a time when hate crimes seem to have soared to highs. You know, Satan, listen to this. Satan wants to use radical Islam to make us hate Muslims at the very same time when we need to love them. If we as Americans attack innocent Muslims, we are no better than the Muslims who attack innocent Americans. And that's true. All Muslims are not terrorists. Would we agree on that? But the fact of the matter is, all the terrorists are Muslims. But the logic is the other way. So we stand back and say, well, we're just going to hate all the Muslims. No, we don't hate all the Muslims. Listen, Muslims need Jesus. And we need to pray for Muslims. I have friends in Islam. And you know, I don't try to cram what I believe down, but I can pray for them and try to live before them in a way that they would see honesty. Well, read a good devotional book each day, and then I've word crafted this in such a good way to stay out of trouble. Are you ready for this? Vote for people who will not oppose what the Bible teaches. Now, folks, that's a mouthful. You say, well, where are they on the ballot? I'm not going there. I'm not saying only vote for Baptists. I'm saying this. I'm not voting for anybody that's for what God is against. Now, that's just the bottom line. And do the best you can. That's what we all do. And we need to be praying about our upcoming election. Folks, you know the Bible is just absolutely the most wonderful book. I tell you, it tells us everything we need to know about life. You've heard before, of course, that verse, you know, we read it so much about in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that, but let me tell you what this book does. This is why you need to read the Bible, and why I need to read. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What does that mean? It means this one book tells you what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's quite a book. And God in heaven is the author of this book. Father, there is a famine in the land when it comes to the Bible. There really is God. And we sometimes, I fear we just don't understand that. But we must not just throw up our hands and give up. We don't need to do that, God. We just need to do what we can, to do everything we can. And it'll take a long period of time, but to raise us, young people, boys and girls, to become young adults and then grown, that have been taught the Word of God, that understand the Word of God, that have memorized Scripture, and God, they can make a difference. We can stand in the gap now and do what we can do and should do, and out there at some point, this thing can be turned back to you and your Word. God, help us. Let it begin in our own life each day as we read your words and realize that Scripture is the Word of God. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.